and we are in Councils for the Church. It's section, I don't know what section it is, to be honest with you, or what chapter, but it's page 182, paragraph 3, if you're on the radio. And everybody here, you just click where it says Sabbath Eve up there, and you'll be right where, I'm pretty sure that one works. I think I just make it with a, yep, right on the top. It's the influence of the mode of dress is what this one's about. And it'll always have the date up there, because that just reminds me that I made the necessary changes so that by next Friday night I'm good to go. Because sometimes we would forget. But yeah, so that's where we're at, page 182, paragraph 3. And the subheading is the influence of the mode of dress. And this is why it was so important years ago when we were having those discussions. Well, actually, we've had these discussions about dress reform in this church since it was formed. And it's always been there. And once in a while, we'll run into like a little rough patch in a road, or our sister will run into a little rough patch in a road. We'll help them, you know, and everything works out. But it never seems to end there. And usually, that's where anger will come up and cause issues, because it's just like anything else. It's a pretty heavy duty skeleton in some people's closets. And in today's world, as close as we are to the end, I mean, come on, it's been the end times since 1844. So even Noah would think, oh boy, you guys have got to get ready. He had 120 years. We're way past that. I mean, we're in that tarrying time. And so praise God. But the devil's going to make it very difficult for, for the women with the dress reform, or the men with whatever issues they have. I mean, we all got our issues, you know. But amen, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do this are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And you can't say any plainer than that. That's cross there, like in today's world, that would be called cross-dressing, and it's an abomination. This is no little piddly, like, you know, don't use a swear word thing, you know. And this is why, and I saw a video years ago. It was like one of those John Todd things. I don't think it was John Todd. You guys know who I'm talking about, obviously. But somebody was exposing why the elite in Hollywood, which are tightly connected with the Vatican. I mean, come on, the word universal means Catholic, right? And they uplift them. I mean, just look at the way the Catholic Church now promotes Hollywood and homosexuality and everything like that. It's obvious now. We are that close to the end. But they don't care. They're going with the big numbers. They don't care that we know this stuff now, because they figure, oh, you guys are piddly. It's just like Goliath standing there and goes, you said this little kid. You know, they don't care. They figure they're safe. They don't realize we're not the one that are fighting. We're just doing our duty up to this point. Our God is the one that's going to fight. They're going to find out the hard way, just like Goliath did when that stone sunk into his forehead. You know, it has nothing to do with us and our piddly little numbers. That's why I love the term Gideon Band. The smaller we are, the more glorified our God. Yeah, and so amen. They don't care, because they look at us as being puny, like little, you know, tiny number, and that's fine. I says, yeah, smaller number, the better. I couldn't believe it, because and the guy actually proved it. It was a really well, you know, like kind of like a documentary. And it was a good long 30, 45-minute documentary. I watched the whole thing. It was very, you know, one of those on-the-edge-of-your-seat kind of things. I mean, it was really well done. Man, if I could find it, I'll put it on the site one of these days. But he was showing how in Hollywood, if you notice, whenever anybody skyrockets in fame, it's directly after they do something completely out of character. That the Illuminati, that they call it, you know, it's just a term. It's just like with Jesuits. It's like a secret society of the Vatican that eventually gets outed, and then they figure, oh, it's just normal like anybody else. They'll try to, you know, like the Opus Dei or Knights of Columbus. Knights of Columbus, when they got outed, they just all of a sudden started putting on feathers, you know, like the ostrich feathers on their hats and really cool-looking hats like the Three Musketeers, and they're wearing all their clothing and the swords. They come walking to the church right through the middle of the church services once or twice a year. I remember when I was a little kid. They're outed now. And so they're no longer a secret society, so now they'll act like they're normal. But they still do the crazy and evil things behind closed doors. But now they're out in the open. Well, that's like the Illuminati. They're doing the same thing. And that's why people ask me, says, why don't you expose the Illuminati? Why don't you expose Opus Dei or Knights of Columbus? I says, why? Why go after the middleman when I'm going after his boss? It doesn't make sense to me. I'll be sitting there, you know, spinning my wheels all day long, concentrating in this one small area while all these other areas are. So who cares? I don't even care how many different kinds of secret societies there are out there that the Vatican. I don't care. I'm going to go point right at Rome. I don't care how much. Now, this is how easy it is to do today, too, by the way. It doesn't matter how much the Pope gilds the lily to make himself look pure and proper. We are in the very final days. He can't help himself but to prove himself evil now. I mean, it's just too easy to expose him now. That's why I'm going to concentrate my videos, the next few videos, on just exposing Rome. But in order to catapult in the videos, like that video that I saw in Hollywood, what they did is, I can't remember who the first one is that just threw me back and shocked my socks off when I saw it, but these men or women, like Audrey Hepburn was the first to do it, and it became the norm in America when she put on pants. But men in Hollywood have to put on women's clothing in order to, in other words, they have to make that, you know, that decision. They have to be allowed to be filmed. I mean, look, the guy that played Mork, what was his name? Robin Williams. He literally did, Mrs. Doubtfire and all that stuff. And look at, what's his face? John Travolta. Even though he was already well-established and pretty well-catapulted anyway, because he played the fleshly end of things, he came out and did a video. I think it was just some kind of a weird thing where he literally was dressed in the entire movie with like a fat suit on and everything like that and made himself, he was a woman. And so I don't think, and I, you know, it kind of makes me wonder sometimes when I look at some of the things that, like, some of these weird pictures, like what you're going to see in this one video that I did about Lady Gaga. I just put this one picture from her Born This Way video. Where it looks like she's a skeleton, and the guy she's holding is a skeleton. Honestly, some of these people, they know what they're doing. They worship Satan. They're going to run with it. But then others, I don't think they're being told the whole story. And so they'll get out there, you know, like Red Skelton wearing women's clothing, or Mr. TV, who was that? Milton Berle. He did it all the time, wearing women's clothing. You know, if you can get up there and do exactly what the Bible says is an abomination, then you literally are with the Illuminati, because they worship Satan. And if you can do something to snub the creator of the universe, you will be catapulted. Like the devil says, if you worship me, I'll give you all things. Remember what he did to Jesus in the desert? And so the dress reform thing is that important, if you think about it. Because that's why it's called an abomination. And this is why they run with it. This is why the devil runs with it. This is why Hollywood does it, where they get a lot of men to put on women's clothing. And a lot of them have done this. Or the White Chicks movie, yeah. That is the three guys that dress up like women. Or Tom Hanks, that's how he got his career. What was that? He did a series, like a TV series. Him and his best friend lived together in a women's apartment building, but because they were men, they had to dress like women. What was that called? I can't remember. But not The Burbs. Well, I don't know. That sounds like a movie, but I'm talking about a sitcom that was on every week. The Buddies or Buddy? I can't remember. Maybe somebody here will remember, but not a lot of us watch TV, I guess. And Dwayne Johnson, yeah, with a tutu on. Yeah, Bosom Buddies. Thanks, Dwayne. That was it. Bosom Buddies. And that was a play on words, of course, because they weren't really women. they were just buddies. But the thing is, the way that they did that documentary, it showed us, is notice every one of these men, as soon as they put on this clothing, certain things changed in their lives. And they all of a sudden made crazy money. And it was just, but then some people refused to do it too as well. So, but this is why dress reform is so important. And you can't push the issue either. It's just like what we did with that one woman that was part of our number many years ago. Not many, but, you know, a few years ago. For years, my wife and I slowly but surely were just sharing with her this and that, and she knew, and we knew, and she said she was working on it, and then all of a sudden one day, you all know what happened. It just, she started to come out and really defend wearing men's clothing, and so it was, you know, what were you going to do? But it says this, the love of dress endangers the morals. and makes woman the opposite of the Christian lady characterized by modesty and sobriety. Okay, now this here isn't so much going to be talking about women wearing men's clothing, I don't think. It's going to be talking about the clothing that the women are wearing. Right? And, today's clothing is, it was nowhere, like back in her day, like what was considered racy, today it's like nothing. It's what they'll, it's not even what they wear behind closed doors anymore. It's just out in the open. It's not even that bad, even if it was out in the open. Because I remember when I was a teenager and you'd go into an auto shop to get, like a gas station to get the car worked on. You guys always got those calendars up on the wall. And the girl's wearing, a racy outfit. And but today, that's what they wear out in the mall. Just walking around in the mall. Back in the 60s and 70s was like, whoa, put on some clothes, girl. But today, it's like, no, no big deal. It's normal now. And this is what I believe that she's going to be touching on here. She says, showy, extravagant dress too often encourages lust in the heart of the wearer and awakens base passions in the heart of the beholder. God sees that the ruin of the character is frequently preceded by the indulgence of pride and vanity in dress. So that's another thing, too. You can be dressed to the nines and be covered up head to toe, but still, if the glorification of self thing, kind of like the butterfly syndrome, where they just want to make themselves overwhelmingly stand out, if you will. That's what she's getting, the vanity end of things. But she says, he sees that the costly apparel stifles the desire to do good. Simple, plain, unpretending dress will be a recommendation to my youthful sisters. In no better way can you let your light shine to others than in your simplicity of dress and deportment. You may show to all that in comparison with eternal things, you place a proper estimate upon the things of this life. Isn't that neat? She says that so eloquently. You may show to all that, in comparison with the eternal things, you place a proper estimate upon the things of this life. Otherwise, you're not going to make it to the eternal life. She says, many dress like the world in order to have an influence over unbelievers. But here, they make a sad mistake. And that's, I can imagine what direction she's going to go there. But in case she doesn't, it's more or less the same mindset that they had in 321 AD. And it's the same mindset that the Seventh-day Adventist Church had a few years ago, or a couple of years ago, when I did that video where I show where this one Seventh-day Adventist pastor approached the general conference leader in his region and said he was planning to open the Seventh-day Adventist Church on Sunday to bring the people in, the worldly people that are used to going to church on Sunday, to try to reach them. And he goes, it's no big deal. So I made a video about that, because that's the same thing they probably said in 321 AD. Bring them in. The best way to bring them in is to go to church on the day that the lost go to church on. In other words, instead of having them acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and show them the path to obedience, you jump on their bandwagon of disobedience to try to make friends and influence them. Well, that's more or less the same thing here. She says, many dress like the world in order to have an influence over unbelievers. But again, it's a sad mistake. She says, if they would have a true and saving influence, let them live out their profession, show their faith by their righteous works, and make the distinction plain between the Christian and the worldling. And now, that could take years, in some cases, but it doesn't matter. As long as you're pleasing your Heavenly Father, everything's going to work out anyway, so it doesn't matter what they think. But and the reason I say it takes years is because I never knew this because I never noticed it. I never got into that, the rah-rah stuff or the popularity stuff or anything like that. It never was part of my being. Like some people in high school, like when I was growing up, they were all about being the popular one or hanging out with the cool kids and stuff like that. And I always thought, I'll just, live, have a good time. You never realized that, that people wanted to emulate that. And I thought that was strange. But when I became a Christian, it was even stranger when someone came up to me and said that they noticed a change in me. And I thought, how? I mean, because I mean, sure, I don't smoke. And well, I think I was still smoking at the time. I was Sunday keeper for a while. But I stopped swearing and drinking and all this other crazy stuff and not doing the things that, you know, hanging out and partying it up. And you know, well, okay, fine, I quit all that stuff, but I'm still the same guy. You know, I still talk the same way, walk the same way, dress the same way, because guys are guys, right? It's not a lot of problems in that area. But what got me is how one of my siblings just recently, about 5 years, 6 years ago, And I found it wasn't just her, it was some of our cousins, nieces and nephews too, that have noticed that Fran and I are different. And some of the statements that they made in regards to, you know, I'm not going to say it because I hate it when people glorify other people. I just don't think it's right. And I don't, it's just not right, you know, because all it does is get you a big old swelled head. And, but I thought, well, that's odd. Like one of my brothers, you know, says, well, you've always had faith. I says, no. Or faith comes easy for you. No. They have a misconception, right? But if you stay the course, if you walk with Christ, whether you know it or not, they're looking at you. They're watching you. They're going to notice the change. They might not say something for years, but that don't matter. It's affecting them. And it always does so in a positive way. But if you bow or bend to their way of living, how is that going to influence them? Like she said at the start of the paragraph, many dress like the world in order to have influence over the unbelievers. That makes no sense. I mean, she's making sense, but that makes no sense for them to do that, because it's just like with the one person that says, I'm going to hang with this person, even though I know they're not a Christian, I'm going to try to reach them by Jesus Christ and hang out with them on a daily basis. No, that's not going to work. You're lowering your standard in Christ. The Bible says, do not yoke unequally. How could two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot declare that Jesus Christ is wrong and you're correct. You can't do that. You know, you didn't write the Bible. He did. So she goes on. The words, the dress, the actions should tell for God. Then a holy influence will be shed upon all around them. And even unbelievers will take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. Remember what they said about Peter, and that's one of the reasons he swore at the third time when the damsel said that, you know, your speech giveth you away, because he didn't even talk like that one Satanist that I knew. He used to come over on a regular basis. Well, not on a regular basis, but once or twice a week he'd come over with questions, or I happened to be in his neck of the woods. And I'd see him, I'd come up there and I'd talk to him, but I didn't, you know, hang out with him and be friends and, you know, crack a beer. No. But he, you know, noticed, like in the middle of conversation one day, he goes, man, you don't swear. I says, well, yeah, I don't swear. I'm a Christian. Why would that be odd? But that's the way some people think. They, you know, but the thing is, he noticed it. And I thought, it shocked me, because I'm thinking, well, how would that be something to notice? I mean, seriously. Because he's swearing left and right. It don't bother me, because, you know, I've heard those words before. I used those words before. It's no big deal. It's not going to put me in hell to hear him say it, you know. And then every now and then, we've all seen it. Some people go, oh, sorry. I didn't mean to say that word in front of you. Well, look, it's not bothering me. You're the one who said it, you know. So you're the one who's got the problem, but... And some people will, you know, if they hear you're a preacher or if they hear you're a strong Christian, oh, they'll make it a point to walk up and start using some all sort, you know, four-letter words just to, you know, show their freedom, if you will. But I just start laughing. I says, you know, that's kind of immature. But what are you going to do? So anyway, she goes on to say that if any wish to have their influence tell in favor of truth, let them live out their profession and thus imitate the humble pattern, capital P, pattern. My sisters, avoid even the appearance of evil. Notice that? Because here's the thing, in getting back to because this is more or less on the dress reform anyway. Even the appearance of evil. All right? Because they'll go back and they'll say, well, I'm going to hang my hat on the decisions made in Audrey Hepburn's day when she was the first to step up in front of all the American women whatever movie she did. Wearing slacks that were made for women. They were made for women. Well, it doesn't matter if they were made for women. They're pants, all right? And it's even an appearance of evil. It doesn't necessarily, you don't literally have to go out and, you know, say, yeah, I want a pair of jeans that are definitely made for men, and then put them on and make a stand like some of the lesbians out there will literally do. That's overboard, but the appearance of evil, it'd be like, it's just like with the same thing, like a young girl and a young guy walking into an apartment building together, even though they're going to separate apartments, let's say, or they're not living together. But people looking on think they are. It's an appearance of evil. Or check this out, because I've used this analogy many times before as well. There's a theater complex, if you will. Back before we left the Chicago area, there was this one airport. It was one of those little Cessna types, small little airport next to the canal, coming off of Route 83, and I used to love going past there because you'd get a lot of dust devils because it was a big area. And I, you know, it was just neat. They had a prairie and stuff like that, and a good place to search for wildlife. But they decided to level it and turn it into a shopping mall. And they had the biggest theater complex that I thought was in the world, because I've never seen a theater with 9 screens before. Never, ever. This is like 30 years ago. We were still in that Chicago area. And you could have, you know, 9 different movies, right? They got the marquee out front. The thing's massive. It's got to be 200 feet just to put each, you know, movie name on it, title on it. And you can have rated R, and all the way down to the bottom, you got a rated G. One G rated movie, right? And so you walk into this theater complex with your wife and kids, heading for the G-rated movie. And a Christian that knows you drives by and is convinced in their mind that you're going to an R-rated one. Because there's 8 R-rated movies and there's 1 G-rated. Because that's how people are going to think. But here's the real kicker. You shouldn't even go into the G-rated one either. It's fiction. And so, you know, it's not a source of entertainment, if you will. Because fiction is based on lies, and guess who the father of lies is, we all know. And so even the appearance of evil, okay, it doesn't necessarily have to be a suit and tie with the fedora and the shoes on. Oops. And you don't literally have to dress to the nines like a man. You know, you just have the appearance. But she says, my sisters, avoid even the appearance of evil in this fast age. Keep in mind, this is 1800s, right? So in this fast age, reeking with corruption, you are not safe unless you stand guarded. Now, some people can say, well, that's old-fashioned. And yeah, you'd be right, because this is the 1800s. But have you read Malachi, where the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not? Or how about Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever? So how would old-fashioned play into anything he has written from cover to cover? It doesn't play into it at all. Either he's your Lord or you're not. Because part of the tests of every Christian that needs to make it home is how they relate to that which is written, regardless of when you were born and raised. You could have been born 1,000 years ago. You could have been born yesterday. It doesn't matter. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we do down here, that's our problem. The fashions, that's invented by man. The Lord never done that. I mean, seriously, have you seen a cardinal change its colors? Last time I saw them, they were, you know, pretty nice-looking red bird. Or how about the finches? Yeah, they got a few different colors, but that's where it ends. If the bird comes out yellow, it's going to be yellow to the day it dies. You know, or a bright blue. I like those blue ones. I mean, because they're rare. They rarely come around, but when they do, it's like, oh, you want to just stop, grab the binoculars, and stare at them. But yeah, it's he didn't invent any of that. It's mankind did all that. So she says, in this fast age, reeking with corruption, you are not safe unless you stand guarded. Virtue and modesty are rare. I appeal to you as followers of Christ, making an exalted profession to cherish the precious, priceless gem of modesty. This will guard virtue. And again, she's not talking about the clothing that the women wear today. Because back in them days, even though they would consider it risque, it was modest compared to today's standards. You know, so she says, chaste simplicity in dress, when united with modesty of demeanor. And the reason I mentioned it, by the way, about the differences between today and then is it was bad back then. Today it's just crazy bad. But it's the norm because it's all you've known since you were born, right? And see, that's one of the downfalls ever since the flood of Noah, when we only have a certain amount of decades to live. The bad toss on that coin is Satan can live thousands of years. We don't know how long he was alive before he fell. As far as we understand it, he's only been alive 6,000 years because nobody knows how long everything was going down in heaven before the Lord decided to make Adam and Eve. You know, and then Satan fell, or Lucifer fell and became Satan and ended up in that tree. So we don't know. But let's just say it all happened on day one, so he's 6,000 years old, which gives him a pretty big advantage. So he thinks. Because it doesn't matter how long we live. We know it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have to go by his standards. And see, this is one of the things I bring up in, I don't know if it's one of the Sanctuary series or a sermon I was working on recently, or maybe the one I'm using tomorrow. But I've seen people do this my whole life. And I see a lot, actually most Seventh-day Adventists do this. And it doesn't matter that Catholics, Lutherans, Pentecostals, and all those, it doesn't matter, they do it because they've got so many problems that it's hard to figure out where to start. All you got to do to them is get them to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, not just as lip service. Big difference. Because they're all claiming him as Lord, just like Isaiah 4:1 said. But the SDAs, they kind of, they're supposed to know this stuff. And what gets me is they know the church is in apostasy, right? Let's just say you're in a church packed with 100 people, small little church, right? And everybody trusts the pastor and everybody thinks he knows things and he's wise, beyond his years, let's say. Okay, and he's up there. And then you got this young man and this young girl that are being moved by the Holy Spirit to get out of there because of the apostasy that reeks from the rafters. I mean, it's just everywhere in the church. But then they start to look around and they go, well, the pastor, he seems to know what he's talking about. He ain't leaving. And this guy sitting next to me here, he's been in this church. He's an elder. This guy's been in the church decades. He's the strongest Christian I ever met in my life. He's not leaving. Did you catch what I'm doing there? They're basing their decisions on looking upon mankind. That's deadly. Let God be true and every man a liar, right? Because you can't base your decision on the guy in the pew next to you, or the woman in the pew next to you. I don't care how strong of a Christian. I don't care if they're walking on water. They are not our example. Christ Jesus the Lord is our example. And that's where we're supposed to base our decisions. Would Jesus be sitting in that church? Well, no way. As a matter of fact, they asked him to leave. That's why the virgins follow the Lamb, the undefiled virgins in Revelation, follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They asked him to leave because he was trying to reveal to them through his people that, look, you can't be saying Allah is God. You can't be saying homosexual marriage is okay. You can't be saying it's no big deal to keep Sunday holy. You can't be, left and right. He says, oh, no, just leave, Jesus. Leave us alone. Let us do it the way it went. So Jesus left. They got free will, like all of us do. And so a lot of people are staying in the church because they're basing their decisions on the strongest Christians they know. But they never base their decision on the one that made those Christians, created the humans that claim to be Christians, rather. See, that's where we got to base our decisions. So going on, she says, let me see how many, we got a little bit more to go. So we're going to go a little bit over tonight, looks like. Yeah, a little bit. So she says, chaste simplicity in dress when united with modesty of demeanor will go far towards surrounding a young woman with the atmosphere of sacred reserve, which will be to her a shield from 1,000 perils. Yeah, that's that peace that Jesus talks about. Walking in obedience means you're still going to have problems like everybody else, but you're going to have a smile during that trial. Because you know. It's just like what Brother Jay was saying about earlier. How come you're always happy? Well, because I got Jesus. It's like you got two guys walking down the road. They're twins, in fact. DNA identical. One of them wants to kill himself. The other one realizes Jesus is coming soon, and he's happy as a lark. because they both see the same situations in life, same bad things, same bad troubles for their families in the future and all this other stuff. But the one guy wants to kill himself. The other guy wants to sit there and go, oh, I can't wait till Jesus gets here. This is proven he's coming. But they can't see it. See where our job is cut out? We got work to do. So simplicity of dress will make a sensible woman appear to the best advantage. Dress as Christians should dress. Simply, plainly adorn yourselves as becoming or as becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Many, in order to keep pace with absurd fashion, lose their taste for natural simplicity and are charmed with the artificial. I think that's one of the reasons that drew me to my wife, even though we weren't Christians by any stretch of the imagination. But when I met her when I was a teenager, she didn't have what we used to call the double knuckle makeup. Some of the girls in the 70s, they put that they would really put that makeup on thick. We used to call it double knuckle because you go to grab her face and your fingers disappear up to the second knuckle. It was just a joke, I know, but that's what we call them because they, you know, the purple, or not the purple, but the blue eyelids, let's see, the glittery stuff and the cheekbones and the, like in the disco scene, remember that? They had those, the girls would put this rose or whatever, I don't know, on their cheekbones. It looked like they got beat up, and they thought that was nice, but yeah, they'd really, you know, the thing I liked is like when I saw Fran, it was like, there's no hiding it there. You could see the beauty, no problem. Some of these girls would cake on the makeup because they wanted to be beautiful. Or more beautiful than they already were. It was odd. And I even see it today with some of the young girls. Like even family members, like some of the grandkids. Well, I don't know. Yeah, one of the grandkids. And then you get nieces, nephews, cousins, and stuff like this. You know, they take. I see them without their makeup on. I think, why are you even bothering? Why put it on? You don't need that. You're drop-dead gorgeous without it. But you don't want to go that far because then all of a sudden they're going to fall in love with the mirror. But that's my point. I mean, it's just, there is no natural simplicity. The beauty's already there. It's just like the finch with the beautiful colors. I mean, that's a bad example. I mean, well, a finch is a beautiful bird. I mean, there's some birds out here that really knock your socks off. But I don't live in the tropics, so I don't see some of that stuff that, like, Brother Warren sees on a regular basis, I would think, in his neck of the woods. Some of the parrots and stuff that are really decked out, or even the fish in the ocean with all those different colors, and the saltwater fish. Wow. But anyway, she says that they sacrifice time and money, the vigor of intellect, and true elevation of soul, and devote their entire being to the claims of fashionable life. I can remember some of my sisters and I was growing up, take them an hour, 2 hours, just to get out of the bathroom. You know, priming and property, or I don't know what they call it, but they were just working the hair up, the hairspray all over the place, the plucking of the eyebrows, the drawing this on or off that, I don't know. It was just all the stuff that was going on. Like she says here, wasting time and sacrifice time and money. Dear youth, she says. Dear youth, a disposition in you to dress according to the fashion and to wear lace and gold and artificials for display will not recommend to others your religion or the truth that you profess. So in this case, you can actually read a book by its cover. In that case, you know. So she says, people of discernment will look, again, people of discernment, people that know the truth, people of discernment will look upon your attempts to beautify the external as proof of weak minds and proud hearts. There is a dress which every child and youth may innocently seek to obtain. It is the righteousness of the saints. If they will only be as willing and persevering in obtaining this as they are in fashioning their garments after the standard of worldly society, they will very soon be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and their names will not be blotted out of the book of life. Mothers, as well as youth and children, need to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. Remember when David prayed that? She finishes by saying, this purity of heart and loveliness of spirit are more precious than gold, both for time and for eternity. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Amen and amen. So if you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath Eve. It may have already started here for us, but thank you so much for blessing us with the changing of the showbread, and continue to bless us all throughout this Sabbath day, and especially when we gather tomorrow morning to be with you in song and in the Word. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, blessing us, if we are worthy, with the latter rain. And please bless everyone on our prayer list and those that were mentioned tonight, especially those that are lost in need of salvation or even physical healings as well. And thank you for giving us this good work to do and keeping a hedge of angels around us and the work. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.